Amen. Good morning, everyone. Welcome to Calvary Chapel. Glad you're here. As always, just a couple of announcements to draw to your attention. Hopefully you got one of these bulletins on your way in. If not, there are some out on the table out there, so you can pick one up on the way out. Next Sunday, I want to remind everybody, this is the third Sunday already of the month, and so we're going to have our Sunday morning breakfast. So if you want to come a bit early, there'll be a nice spread out there. They always do a great job, so if you want to participate in that way, it starts at 8:45, just before our morning service. So make a note and get here a little bit early. Also coming up, Saturday, August 24th, the following Saturday, we're going to do an Adopt-A-Mile. This is a road that we've picked in Brentwood to just clean up, and it doesn't take very long, so if you got some time on that particular Saturday morning, come on out. Scott Webster, if you want to mark your calendar, I know you love early mornings. That's kidding. And then finally, the men have been getting together doing men's breakfast for many, many years, and I guess the women want to get in on it. So the last Saturday of the month, the women are getting together at First Watch in Brentwood for just a time of fellowship and prayer. And make sure it's the First Watch that's on Franklin Road. So make sure you check that out and check the address so that you're at the right place when the ladies get together there, 8 a.m. That's it in announcements. So let's open our Bibles to Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7, if you have need of a Bible, you just simply raise your hand. One will be handed to you so you can follow along with us. We are in Acts chapter 7. Pastor Larry, we got one more over here. Needs a Bible. All right, Bible's open. Let's once again go to the Lord in prayer, ask Him to bless this time as we study His Word. Father God, we come to You this morning with expectant hearts. Lord, that we know that Your Word speaks. We know that Your Word ministers to us and addresses the issues in life. And so it would do us all well to spend time in Your Word on a regular basis. But certainly on Sunday morning, we come together as a body of believers, asking You, God, to speak to us as we look at the Scriptures. And we ask that the Holy Spirit, who dwells within us who believe, that He would minister to us, that He would bring these truths alive, that we would not forget these things, God. We are thankful that the Holy Spirit reminds us of the things that You say in Your Word and the things that we have read in our times with You. And so we give the authority to the Holy Spirit here this morning that the Holy Spirit, You would speak to us in a powerful way, that You would transform us, God, into the likeness of Your Son, Jesus, that we would be more like You. We know there's much work to be done in each of us, and so we pray that that process would continue here this morning. Bless us as we study. Bless us in this time. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear what You have to say to us. To You be the glory, for it's in Your name we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. In Romans 12, the Apostle Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. This morning I've entitled my message, Living Sacrifice. It's something that the Bible here in Romans, Paul calls us to, that should be our reasonable service, that we would be living sacrifices. Now, a sacrifice is defined as anything, a living sacrifice is anything consecrated and offered to God. I mean, we certainly can think about the physical sacrifices, you know, in the temple at the time. You know, an animal would give their life. So we should have this picture that we are consecrated and offering ourselves to God, not necessarily in death, but in life. That we would have that mentality. And as we enter into chapter 7 of the book of Acts, I am just so impressed at this young man named Stephen. Unashamed commitment to Christ. And just that being that living sacrifice. And when we ask ourselves, well, how do we become a living sacrifice? How do we live and yet die? Well, certainly it's dying to ourselves, as Jesus says. But the next verse in Romans chapter 12 says this: "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." So the Bible literally tells us what to do. Don't be conformed to this world. Don't do things the way the world does. Don't think the way the world thinks. And I fear that as they get closer and closer to the return of Christ, the church becomes more and more like the world. We act more and more like the world. We have to connect with people like the world connects. And there is some truth to that, but we have to make sure that we are holy and set apart for God. Living sacrifices, separate. We should look different as Christians. Don't you understand? Don't you believe that? We shouldn't look like our neighbors who don't believe. We shouldn't respond in that way. We should act differently and be different. Living sacrifices are not conformed to this world. So I'll ask you this morning, are you a living sacrifice? Do you have that mentality? Because I believe as we enter into Acts chapter 7 that that was the mentality that Stephen had. His life was consecrated and committed and offered to God in such a powerful way that he would preach the truth about Jesus no matter what happens. And in some senses, in greater senses, that we should feel that same sense of urgency in the days that we live. Oh, there's so much discouragement, there's so much pain, there's so much difficulty in the world. If nothing, the Christians, the believers, should be the ones that are bringing hope into the world, right? Encouraging your families, your friends, your neighbors, your coworkers, encouraging one another in these days. It's easy to get discouraged. In fact, just a few examples. In 1536, I don't know if you were around then or not, William Tyndale was burned at the stake because he translated the Bible into the English language so that more people would actually have the Word of God. I believe he was a living sacrifice. Gave his life for the Word of God. And thanks to Mr. Tyndale, we hold the Bible that we have in our hands. In 1956, five American missionaries were murdered in the jungles of Ecuador by headhunters called the Aucas. They too were living sacrifices, following in the footsteps of those who went before them. The great news is that same tribe who murdered those missionaries eventually converted to Christianity because other missionaries continued to follow in their example to spread the gospel. They were living sacrifices. In chapter 7, we find Stephen's defense before the council. We see in the first verse, "Then the high priest said, are these things so?" In the end of chapter 6, he was accused of certain things that he was spoke against God, against Moses, against the temple, and against the law. And we talked about last week, the very fact that he was preaching Jesus meant he was preaching against those things, and they twisted his words. And we'll see that this is his response. And it's not really a defense. He's not going to answer their questions. He's not going to respond to those things. No, he's going to basically give an evidence in the history of the nation of Israel and their resistance and rebellion towards God. He's going to remind these religious leaders how far they had come from a true relationship with the Lord. I want to encourage all of us here this morning. I pray your Christianity is not a religion. I pray it's not just a bunch of motions that you go through. Whether it's reading devotions or spending time in prayer or thinking about God or that you're truly just thankful for the Lord, thankful for the call that he has upon your life, that uniqueness that he's knit inside of you to be that Christian in your world. It's an opportunity and a pleasure to serve the Lord, and not necessarily from a pulpit, not necessarily in a ministry, but truly just to be a Christian, maybe the only Christian around you. See, Stephen charges the council of being betrayers and murderers of Jesus, unashamedly. I believe, personal opinion, I believe Stephen knew exactly what he was coming up against. I believe he knew his life was at the end. Now, This is something, I just shared this morning, a moment ago. This is something I never really paid attention to as I'd read through the book of Acts and read this particular chapter. Just a chapter before, Stephen was what? He was put into the position of a deacon to help minister to the needs of those Hellenist widows, right? And they said, pick seven men filled with the Holy Spirit, filled with wisdom, that they can look over these affairs. And we saw how important it was to be a servant of God that's filled with the Holy Spirit. Shortly after he's into this position, he gets this challenge from the council, and we'll see at the end of this chapter, gives his life, first martyr of the church, a young believer, his whole life ahead of him, yet he was willing to be a living sacrifice for Christ. Wow. Wow. Never once does he say, wait a minute, you misunderstood me. I'm preaching truth. No, he literally goes right for their jugular and says, no, this is what's happening here. This whole chapter, chapter 7, as long as it is, we're not going to look at the whole thing this morning, but as long as it's basically a history lesson, as Stephen goes back into the Old Testament and speaks about Abraham, speaks about Joseph, speaks about Moses, about the patriarchs, he literally looks at these religious leaders and gives them a history lesson on why the things are happening and why Jesus came. And he gives that evidence. Listen, are you a living sacrifice for Jesus? Is your life consecrated and offered to God? And that's not, I'm saying it's just, God, I'm here for you. You've saved me, you've cleansed me from my sins, and now I want to live for you. And that's not an easy thing to do, is it, guys, in the world that we live in? With all the stress and the strain and the difficulties in the world. It's like, oh, Lord, help us to shine for you. So this morning, I believe it is a reminder to be a living sacrifice for Jesus. Again, in verse 1, in response to all these accusations at the end of chapter 6, verse 1 says, then the high priest said, are these things so? The first thing we see here, in this first verse, is Caiaphas, his high priest, same person that stood before Jesus, says to Stephen, all these accusations that they just given, are they true? Are these true? So he gives them an opportunity. Caiaphas gives Stephen an opportunity to respond. And guys, as we look at this, I think it should be a reminder for all of us that we should be ready to respond. When someone asks us, why do you believe? Why do you believe what you believe? Why are you a Christian? Why do you believe the Bible is true? Because wouldn't you admit there's a world out there that doesn't believe in the Word of God? That doesn't believe in the truth? That is living their own way? That is making their own choices? So we need to be ready when the invitation comes. We need to be ready when someone asks us, why are you having such peace and such difficulty? Just talking to someone this morning, and they heard about a friend of theirs who's going through cancer. Terrible circumstances gave them, this man had 6 months to 2 years to live. So discouraging, he's a father, he's a husband. And yet, such amazing faith. Putting their trust in God, and I said to myself, why is it that we as believers who have life inside of us, eternal life inside of us, why we don't live with more hope and more trust? God is in control of your life. Do you believe that? He sees your tomorrow. He knows what you're going through. Why is it we get in today and we go, Lord, why are you not answering me? Lord, why are you not doing these things for me? Why is it so hard? Why is life so difficult? Can I remind you? The Bible, Jesus himself said your life's going to be difficult, right? They're going to persecute you. They're going to kill you. We should be ready and have the hope of heaven and have the boldness that Stephen has to respond in a positive way. That's what I see here as we open in this. See, Stephen gives a panorama of Old Testament history. He's emphasizing some things that in Jewish history that the Sanhedrin may have either not realized or not paid attention to. Number one, that God never confirmed himself or confined himself only to the temple. The Jewish leaders, the council, they worshiped the temple, as beautiful as it was, As amazing as it was, that's not the only place God dwells. Aren't you thankful for that? Aren't you thankful that you don't have to go somewhere to spend time with God? That you can spend time with God in your room, in your car, in your, you know, cubicle at work. You can spend time with God because he's with you. And so Stephen's going to remind them of that. Number two, the Jewish people had a habit of rejecting those that God would send. Time and time again, we're going to see it, that the Jews would reject those that God sent to speak to them. It's an amazing picture. Stephen wasn't interested in defending himself. Do you find yourself in that place where you feel like you got to defend yourself? Guys, I think if we would just have the mentality, I don't have to defend myself. I just got to share my relationship with Jesus, with others. That's the hope that we have inside. So let God fight your battles. Anyone in here that's fought their own fight has known you get tired real quick, right? But when you give it over to the Lord, man, you can just rest. Or we should just rest, I should say. When we give it over to him, we should rest. And I think Stephen did that. Look at verse 2. Stephen now speaks. And he said, brethren, notice he calls them brethren, and fathers, listen, the God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Haran, and said to him, get out of your country and from your relatives and come to a land that I will show you. Then he came out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Haran. And from there, when his father was dead, he, being God, moved him to this land in which you now dwell. And God gave him no inheritance in it, not even enough to set his foot on. But even when Abraham had no child, he, being God, promised to give it to him for a possession and to his descendants after him. But God spoke in this way, that his descendants would dwell in a foreign land, that's Egypt, and that they would bring them into bondage and oppress them 400 years. And the nation to whom they will be in bondage, I will judge, said God. And after that, he shall come out and serve me, or they shall come out and serve me in this place. Then he gave him the covenant of circumcision. And so Abraham begot Isaac and circumcised him on the eighth day. And Isaac begot Jacob, and Jacob begot the 12 patriarchs. So the first thing we see is Stephen, in his response, again, not defense, brings up the story of Abraham to show the council that God called Abraham. God approached Abraham. God came to Abraham. Abraham didn't have to go to God. And so he's painting this picture that you guys are so stuck on. This is the only place to worship God, and this is the only way to worship God, when God is a God that wants to be worshiped in spirit and in truth. That we don't have to go anywhere, excuse me, to worship God. Not only was the temple unnecessary, the promised land itself was not necessary. If you notice, in verse 3, it says, God said to Abraham, get out of your country and from your relatives and come to a land that I will show you. I've always looked at this call upon Abraham's life as one of those things where you go, God, could I have a little bit more detail? Do you ever want more detail from God? I mean, I feel for Abraham, especially when he had to go to his wife and say, hey, God's called us to move. Okay, where are we going? I have no idea. He didn't give me that much. I can see, you know, how women like to plan, right? So I'm thinking Sarai goes, listen, Abram, you need to go spend more time with God because I'm not moving until I know where we're going. But that's the way God works, isn't it? God says, I want you to do this. And when you do this, I'll give you your next instruction. I'm a simple guy. I like things given to me in bullets, you know. Do this, and then I'll give you more instruction. Not everybody's like that. Everybody wants a lot more detail. I just want God to give me direction. Isn't that what we all seek? And here God says to Abraham, get out of your country. Leave your family and go to a place that I show you. Now, also within the text, Stephen shows us that Abraham wasn't immediately obedient. Do you notice that? Again, in verse 3, and said to him, get out of your country and from your relatives and come to a land that I will show you. Then he came out of the land of the Chaldeans, and notice, and dwelt in Haran. Notice it also says, and from there, when his father was dead. So Abraham didn't obey God immediately. He didn't leave his country. He didn't leave his relatives. In fact, he left his country, went to a place that he chose, and brought his father with him. This is so encouraging to me. You know why? Because sometimes I don't always obey God immediately either. And when it comes to God's call upon your life, listen to this, guys. When he calls you to something, he will fulfill it in his time. Now, the fact that Abraham delayed it is because he wasn't completely obedient in it. And that's the beautiful thing about God. God is patient. You ever find that to be a characteristic of God? Aren't you thankful that he's patient? I mean, he didn't say, get out of your country by noon today or else I'm abandoning you. No, he said, go. And I'm going to take you to a place that I'm going to show you. God fulfilled his purpose even when Abraham didn't immediately obey. And I wrote this down. When you hear from God, you have a choice. Either obey or delay. Let that sink in. When you hear from God, you have an opportunity to obey God at his word, trust him in it, or you have an opportunity to delay his blessings in your life. Notice I said delay and not delete. God's promise to you, God's equipping of you is for his purposes. And he will fulfill it. He'll bring it to pass. See, Abraham's delayed obedience did not take away God's promise. It just basically put it on pause. Again, God's in control. God sees everything. He knows what you're going to do. He knows the choices that you're going to make. So I ask you this morning, as a living sacrifice, are you being obedient to what God has called you to? Are you immediately responding to God in faith? Because Abraham had to respond in faith, wouldn't you admit? Just go wander, Abraham, and I'll show you where you need to go. We're people that want to take control, and living sacrifices don't take control. If your life is on the altar, it needs to stay there. Don't crawl off the altar. Don't try to help God. He's good at what he does. He's good at what he does. Don't delay God's call. Abraham, I mean, we all know, I mean, as young kids, I didn't sing it because I didn't grow up in church, but what's that song, Father Abraham? I meant to look up the lyrics. How many of you in this room know the lyrics to Father Abraham? Look at that. Father of the faith, right? Our father of the faith, we'll see in a minute, our father of faith didn't immediately obey. But yet God was still with him. Abraham is an amazing man of faith. In fact, look at this verse. Where is it? In James. And the scripture was fulfilled which says, Abraham believed God and was accounted for him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. I think it's 3 or 4 times in the New Testament this verse is quoted from the Old Testament. It's a reminder to us that Abraham's faith in God was enough for God to account righteousness to Abraham. Guys, we all sit here today with opportunities of putting our faith in Jesus Christ and beholding and having his righteousness. Do you think about that? That the righteousness of Christ, because of our faith in him, has been given to us? Been given to you? You are righteous because of your faith in Jesus. The enemy wants us to say, you're not good enough. The enemy wants us to say, you failed God there. You're not obedient to God there. As living sacrifices, we need to constantly come before God and say, thank you for giving me your righteousness. You are righteous if you are a believer. That is a fact. And I think you need to remind yourself of that. Because there's a world out there that's so discouraging. There's a world out there where we would just want to quit and give up and not be committed to things. Abraham didn't give up. Yes, he delayed it, but he didn't give up. He had faith in God and believed in God. And notice it even says in verse 5, and God gave him no inheritance in it, not even enough to set his foot on. But even when Abraham had no child, God promised to give it to him for a possession. Abraham never had land, never even stepped in the promised land. And how long did it take before God gave him a child? 25 years. You want to talk about faith being stretched? Has your faith been stretched 25 years? Some of you in this room aren't even 25 years old. Or haven't walked with the Lord for 25 years. Abraham teaches us, and Stephen teaches us, that it's faith in God, faith in Jesus, that qualifies us for righteousness. You need to hold on to that. You qualify as a perfect, blemishless, if that's a word, sacrifice to God, as living sacrifice. Sacrifices had to be perfect. Can I see a show of hands how many people in here are perfect? Working on it, right? Living sacrifices. Sacrifices are perfect. This verse here, Galatians 3:7, therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. How much faith do you have in your Savior? That he's going to be with you, that he's going to never leave you, never forsake you, that he's going to reveal things to you, that he's going to show things. How much faith do you have? And does your faith need evidence? Abraham had no evidence. Leave your country, leave your family, I'll take you to a place I'll show you. Never got there. But he trusted in God, he believed in God. When he did have a child, what did God say? Go sacrifice him. Again, he trusted in God. Our faith needs to be a faith that trusts God implicitly. He will not disappoint you. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? We must trust in God. It's not easy, but it is necessary, wouldn't you admit? And it's stories of God working in other people's lives that so encourages me, and it should encourage us. When we see God working in someone else, may we never look at someone else's blessings or miracles in their life and go, man, why am I not getting those? May we rejoice for those people and be encouraged. I'm so encouraged that we get to live forever, that this life is just a vapor. It's going to be over before we know it. The older I get, the closer that is, unfortunately. Stephen emphasized a relationship with God on the basis of faith and not outward evidence. Even Jesus said, you believe because you've seen. Blessed are those who believe who have not seen. We're blessed for those who have not seen. Abraham was in the land. Even when Abraham was in the land, he was a pilgrim. Even when he was wandering, even as he was going on his journey, he was still, because he ended up in Egypt, right? He was still a pilgrim, and it reminds us that that's what God is. He's a God of pilgrimage. This is not our world. This is not our final destination. Your career, as great as it is not the end of it. Our career, our real career, is to go and worship the Lord for all eternity. That's our career. Your career in this world is to pay the bills. Enjoy it. Embrace it. Thrive in it. That's great. But that's not the end game. The end game is still ahead. Someone just asked me, said their son looked at them one day and said, Mom, will we breathe in heaven? You ever think about that? It's amazing what kids come up with. Whether we do or not, I can't answer that. Is there air in heaven? Just to think about the amazing things that are yet ahead of us and the Lord has for us. In verse 8, but God spoke in this way. Here's some encouragement for you. that his descendants would dwell in a foreign land and they would bring them into bondage and oppress them 400 years. Go, Abraham. Bring it on, Lord. Difficulties come, right? I want us to be reminded that God is in control. God is in control of your life. Again, Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulation. That's a promise. He says, they hate you. Remember, they first hated me. We got to be reminded of who we are in this world. We have to be reminded of the position that we have, that we're not going to be looked at positively outside the church. My wife and I were in Chicago at the end of this week and walking along, and I mean, if you've ever been to Chicago, it's a beautiful city in the summer. But a lot of old history, a lot of old buildings, old churches. And we literally went into this one old church. I don't know what it had seat in there. 1,000 people? I mean, it had so many people. It was huge. And you just look, my wife and I were talking, it's like, wow, the church today. In so many aspects, in so many things, you think the church is diminishing in these last days. It's getting smaller and smaller. And we were just looking at this huge building and this huge place of worship. And as we walked in, I noticed they had 4 services on Sunday. I mean, this was a huge church. I don't know, but I'm hoping that place was packed every single Sunday, every single service. But the reality is sometimes in these days we live, we feel like the church and faith is becoming less and less people believing, fully being those living sacrifices that we want to be. And we have to be encouraged that even in these last days, even if there's a small amount of believers, that's what God wants. God wants you to believe. He wants you to be on fire for Christ. Not to worry about what's happening, not to worry about what's going on around us, but to truly believe that what you read in the Bible is true. And you can trust in God. That's what Abraham was all about, was trusting in God. God is in control. In verse 8, and this is the last thing we'll look at about Abraham and his righteousness, it says, then he gave him the covenant of circumcision. And so Abraham begot Isaac and circumcised him on the 8th day, and Isaac begot Jacob, and Jacob begot the 12 patriarchs. Circumcision, Stephen wants to say, look, God gave them circumcision as an outward sign of something that happened inside, right? They turned it into a tradition. They turned it into a religion as something that was, you know, represented their faith physically. But it should be something that would just identify them as belonging to God. It was a sign of the promise and the covenants that God made with Abraham. And if you remember the covenant, when God split all the animals and God was the one that walked down between the two halves, God was the one that says, I'm going to keep both sides of this covenant, of this contract. Guys, we have to understand that the sign that God gave to the children of Israel of circumcision was to show the world that they belong to God. The signs today that we have as believers, not necessarily outward, are they? They're the grace of God in your life. They're the peace of God in your life. They're the fact that we are to love one another and love the world, right? Jesus says, by your love, they will know that you belong to me. As a living sacrifice, our job is to show love. And the other sign is that we've been given the gift of the Holy Spirit. He's there with us. He's there for you. He's there with you when you're driving in your car and you're feeling discouraged and you're stressed out over life. He's there. It's a sign that God is with you. Don't ever forget that. Don't forget that. The Holy Spirit is in you. That is a sign from God that you belong to him. Do you think the Holy Spirit should just stay dormant in your heart, in your soul? Do you think that he should not be one that's lived out in front of other people? I just feel like today, Christians need to be those people that make a difference in the world, that are being friendly to people. Maybe it's air travel that does that to you, because people just don't care about anybody around them, you know? It's like, put your suitcase in the overhead compartment and sit down. Sorry. That was not the Holy Spirit. That was all me. It's just amazing to me. I don't know. I've always been a rule follower, and when they tell you to get in your seat, put the seatbelt on, I do that. Put your seat back up, I do that. Anyway, I'm be nice to people. I try to walk onto a plane and see the hostess, I'm like, or the flight attendant, I'm like, how are you today? Be nice to them, because, I mean, they take some garbage. I'm like, oh, I would not be able to do this job. Sorry. Abraham, living sacrifice, it's about the righteousness of God. You are righteous. You are righteous. Live righteous. Righteous means living right. It's amazing how simple it is. The next thing, verse 9, and we'll end here. And the patriarchs, becoming envious, sold Joseph into Egypt. So he's going to talk about Joseph. But God was with him. Look at this, so encouraging. But God was with him and delivered him out of all of his troubles. Anybody need to hear that this morning? And gave him favor and wisdom in the presence of Pharaoh, God of Egypt, or king of Egypt, sorry. And he made him governor over Egypt and all his house. Now a famine and great trouble came over all the land of Egypt and Canaan, and our fathers found no substance. But when Jacob heard that there was grain in Egypt, he sent out our fathers first. And notice, and the second time Joseph was made known to his brothers, and Joseph's family became known to the Pharaoh. Then Joseph sent and called his father Jacob and all his relatives to him, 75 people. So Jacob went down to Egypt, and he died, he and our fathers. And they were carried back to Shechem and laid in the tomb that Abraham bought for a sum of money from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem. Interesting note, Abraham had no inheritance, but the only possession he ever had was actually a tomb. It's interesting that we would truly believe that our lives are dead here on this earth, that we would invest in the future, not into this world. When we look at Joseph, you see it here in the scriptures, especially in verse 10, and delivered him out of all of his troubles. Joseph reminds us of the deliverance of God. Joseph reminds us that when things don't go your way, I mean, come on, your brothers sell you, you end up in a jail in Egypt, and God moves you all the way to the second highest rank in all of Egypt. That's a pretty amazing work that God can do. But that deliverance, God will deliver you out of all of your troubles. I believe that with all of my heart. And that we just got to have, again, that faith and that trust that God's at work. Whatever it is you're struggling with right now, whatever it is, the difficulty in your life, you fill in the blank. Whether it's finances or struggles or stress or whatever it is, it's like, Lord, you know what it is. I give it over to you. I have to do this almost every single day with the problems and the struggles that I have in my life. I'm like, Lord, you're bigger than my problems. I say that from the book. I need to believe it. You're bigger than my problems. You're at work. Your deliverance could be right around the corner. Your problems could go away today if God so chose. That's the beauty of this. And Stephen brings up Joseph as a reminder to this council to remind them of who Jesus was. Joseph is a picture of Jesus. Did you notice it? In verse 13, and the second time Joseph was made known to his brothers. The first time the Messiah came, he was rejected by his people, by his sons, like Joseph, by his brothers. Like Joseph was rejected by his brothers. But the second time, they came to see Joseph what? He was revealed to them. The hope that God has for Israel is that when he comes a second time, their eyes are going to be opened. They're going to realize who Jesus is. They're going to realize that he is the Messiah. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 7, look at this. Behold, he is coming with the clouds. And notice this. And every eye will see him, even they who pierced him. Whew. and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. Amen. Every eye will see him when he comes a second time. Israel, listen, we need to not have this picture that the Jewish people are not coming to Christ. I've heard reports that the Jewish people are coming to Christ. Little by little, they're coming to Christ, but not as a nation. It's not going to be until the second coming of Christ before the entire nation of Israel realizes who their Messiah truly is. It's our responsibility as believers, as living sacrifices, to live a life in such a way that the Jewish people are jealous of our relationship to God and help them see the truth of who Jesus is. And as Stephen is preaching this to this council, it's got to be piercing them in their hearts. You rejected the Messiah when he came. You're blinded to him. You need to embrace him. You need to accept him. And it says, again in verse 10, and delivered him out of all of his troubles and gave him favor and wisdom in the presence of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he made him governor over Egypt and all his house. God did an amazing work in Joseph's life. Let me remind you, it took a long time. It takes time sometimes for God to work. Many, many years before Joseph finally got into that position, before he was delivered. But the beautiful thing is here, at the end of verse 9, it says, but God was with him. Highlight that, underline that. Anytime I see those two words in the Bible, I want to circle them, and I want to be reminded that no matter what's going on in my life, there's a but God behind it. Whatever difficulty is going on in your life, there's a but God behind it. But God's in control. But God's at work. But God's on my side. But God's with me. He was with Joseph. And I believe he was encouraging Joseph every step of the way. How is it in your life you're being encouraged rather than discouraged? I get encouraged when I'm reading the Word of God. I shared this morning, and then I have one more story. But this morning, God reminded me of a verse. That verse in 1 Corinthians, what is it, 1 Corinthians? No, I'd forget it. But it's that verse that says, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Right? I wrote it down here somewhere. It's 1 Corinthians. I don't know why I can't see it. It's 1 Corinthians, but you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit dwells in you. As we think about Stephen speaking to the council, when they were holding such high regard for the physical temple, God's saying, I don't need a temple. God says, I don't need a place that's built by man's hands. That's not the only place I dwell. I want to dwell in your hearts. So this verse comes to me, and I read it, and I write it down in my notes somewhere, that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. How many of you actually have the Bible app on their phones or something? Yeah, there's a bunch of you do. You know how they do a verse of the day. So I'm sitting in there. What's that? So I'm sitting in there going through my notes. I had just written down this verse that the Holy Spirit dwells in us, the temple of the Holy Spirit, and pops up on my watch, that very same verse. I'm not psychic. But that to me is God speaking to my heart that I'm with you. I'm with you. And I know God has a way of speaking into your life to show you that he's there. The challenge is, are you being aware of it? Are you sensitive to his presence in your life? It could be a verse. It could be a song. It could be what someone says. It could be something you see. Watch for God. Look for God. Because as living sacrifices, we're here to serve others and to let others know how much God loves us. Yesterday, as I'm walking, one more airport story. I had noticed this guy get on the plane yesterday, and he was an interesting character, stood out a lot, was very bold, I'll put it nicely like that, bold, as he was coming on the plane, so I just took note of him. After we got off the plane, we were heading to baggage, and I'm not kidding you, this guy, he's walking down the corridor. He's got his hoodie up, he's got his sunglasses on, and he's just walking straight. And he's approaching a group of people, like family. And instead of moving out of the way, do you know what he did? He just yelled, heads up! And literally just walked right between all of them. I mean, the family was like, what the heck was that all about? And I'm like, wow, that's unbelievable. Literally, 30 seconds later, two people are walking. They're standing there and they're looking at their boarding pass. I'm thinking they're trying to find their gate or something. And he literally walks right between them. Doesn't say excuse me, doesn't do anything. Just kind of knocks them out of the way. And I'm like, wow, it's amazing. But here's what God reminded me in it this morning. Sometimes, as believers, we're going through life with blinders on. We don't care what other people are, if they're in our way. We don't care what's going on around us. We're going to do our thing. As living sacrifices, we don't get the opportunity to do our thing, do we? If our life is consecrated and offered to God, it's our responsibility to be nice to people, to let God direct our path. It just does not even register in my head to walk into a group of people and say, heads up. I don't care what kind of bad mood I'm in. I mean, he bumped it. Anyways, it's a reminder to us that sometimes when we're going through life, there's people in the way. And when you look at them, are they in your way or are they an opportunity to show God's goodness? Again, righteousness, deliverance, living sacrifices, being mindful of people around us. People need to be encouraged. And I believe the only place they're going to get encouraged is through the body of Christ, the ones who know the truth. Because every other promise in this world is only temporary. We're the only ones with a permanent solution for people's problems. And I love that. And here we have a young man, Stephen, who at the end of this chapter is going to give his life to Christ. He's going to give his life for the gospel. I want to have that mentality. I want to have the mentality that when people are saying things about me or doing things about me, that I'm just looking up in heaven going, I see Jesus seated at the right hand of God. And Father, forgive them for what they're doing. Whew. I have to have a heart for a guy walking through an airport to say, God, he needs you. We all need you. And if we're going to live as living sacrifices, it has to be a surrender. Are you willing to surrender your life to God and let him use you? Let God answer that question for you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for men like Stephen who aren't afraid to speak truth, because we know truth is what changes lives. So God, help us to do it in a way that is appealing to others, that is kind to others. Let us not go through life telling people to get out of our way. Let us see those people that you put into our lives as an opportunity to love on them, to minister to them, to help them, to encourage them. And so I pray this morning, as we're reminded that the Holy Spirit dwells in us, that he wouldn't just dwell in us, but he would dwell within us and through us to touch the lives of others, to encourage those who are discouraged, to open blind eyes, to give them ears to hear, that we would win as many as we can to Christ just by our love for each other. To you be the glory and the praise. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please stand.